gospel in every church. There's the liturgical and the freestyle. Well, talk about combining the categories, you know? Actually, there's another two kinds of people, or two different kind of groups this morning. I'm going to ask you to put yourself in one of them. You can do a self-evaluation here. Group A and Group B. I'll read the four statements in each group, and you identify which group you're in. Group A. You know exactly where you will be in 10 days from now. Exactly where you will be in 10 months from now. Exactly where you will be in 10 years from now. Group B. You sometimes wonder where you might be in 5 or 10 years from now and what you will be doing. Group A. You know exactly how many years ago this world came into being. Group B. You sometimes wonder when and how this world actually began. Group A. You know exactly what will take place this year in the political arena and in the financial market. Group B. You worry about what might happen to this world and in your personal finances. Group A. You always have more than enough time for everything. Group B. You wish you had more time to do the things that you really wanted to do. Now, which group are you in? How many do we have here in Group A? Please stand. Pastor Bill, okay, you come and... Well, I have great news for you today, regardless of what group you're in. If you're in Group A, like Pastor Bill, then you don't need this message. You can leave. But if you're in Group B, I have wonderful news for you. I have the privilege this morning of introducing you to actually the only one, I'm sorry, Bill, but the only one who really qualifies to be in Group A. His name is El Olam, the Everlasting God. He has no beginning, he has no end. He actually dwells outside the boundaries of time. And as a result, he's never in a hurry. He's never early, but he's never late. He never misses appointments or details. He is never at a loss for time. He knows every single detail of your life, past, present, and future. If you want to meet him this morning, take your Bibles and go with me to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis 21. We're going to be looking at verses 22 to 34, a fascinating story. If you want the full benefit of our study this morning, though, you're going to need a hungry spirit. You're going to need a hungry heart, and you're going to need a thinking mind. So you're going to have to stay with me on this one this morning, even though it's an early hour. You've got to dig because of the connection between this name and the story is not readily apparent. So you'll have to dig. But let's look at it this morning. Genesis 21, beginning at verse 22. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, God is with you in everything you do. Now swear to me before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show to me in the country where you are living as an alien the same kindness that I have shown to you. Abraham said, I swear it. Then Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. But Abimelech said, I don't know who has done this. You did not tell me, and I only heard about it today. So Abraham brought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a treaty. Abraham set apart 7 ewe lambs from the flock, and Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs you have set apart by themselves? He replied, accept these 7 lambs from my hand as a witness that I dug this well. So that place was called Beersheba, because the two men swore an oath there. After the treaty had been made at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord, El Olam, the eternal God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. Lord, we ask that as we look into your word once more, that you by your Spirit would look into our hearts. As we study your truth, that you would study us. And as we try to open up ourselves to you, that somehow you would open up your truth and your nature, your character, your very being to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we studied the name El Elyon, and we noticed that from that name, by properly recognizing him, we obtain perception, power, liberality with our possessions, perseverance, purity, and praise. This morning we're going to see that the results of knowing El Olam are security, serenity, and strength. Let's take a look at those. Let's back up and start with a historical background to this passage. Abimelech was the king of Berar, which is in northern Sinai, just southeast of modern-day Gaza. He had permitted Abraham, when he came to that area, to settle in his area of control. But over the years, Abraham began to get more and more powerful, more and more wealthy, to the point where Abimelech actually got a little worried. He was getting so powerful, so well-known, so rich, that Abimelech feared that this guy might be a threat to his own security. And so he wanted to establish a treaty with Abraham in order to prevent any possible trouble. Please note, even kings can be insecure. Even rich people can be insecure. On the other hand, Abraham was also insecure. His lifelines had been cut. His well had been stolen. Now you know as well as I do, here in the Middle East, someone's desert well is like cutting electricity to a manufacturing plant. It's like stopping the flow of air to a scuba diver underwater. It's like somehow losing all the bank files on customer debt. Abraham had to have that well. Without it, he couldn't survive. So do you see how both of these men, Abimelech and Abraham, both wanted and needed security? Everybody does. Just this week, the police here in Mahdi and other parts of Cairo rounded up many of our African brothers and sisters who don't have their proper papers in order. To see them sitting in crowded rooms at the police station this week, it broke my heart. It really got to me. Well, thankfully, thank God, all of them have been released. But I just processed that, tried to process it, and I tried to put myself in their place. And I wondered, what would I be thinking if I was sitting there wondering if I'm about to go to jail, am I about to be deported? What's going to happen? If I was in their place, I wonder if I just might be feeling a little insecure. Have you ever felt insecure? When I use the word security, I mean freedom from apprehension, freedom from care, freedom from fear, with a confidence of safety. That's what this word means. Let me ask you, do you have that kind of security in every area of your life? Do you have that kind of security in your soul today, even if you don't have it in your circumstances? The longer I live, the more I am convinced that this issue of security lies at the heart of most human problems. Tensions at the office, marital conflict, inability to love or to give or to share, large egos and power trips, an overemphasis on clothes or things. All of these things, dear friends, are but the overflow of an insecure life. And how about our hesitancy to share Jesus with other people, with our neighbors, with our friends? Why don't we do it? Why don't we tithe our income like we mentioned last week? What? We're insecure. How about getting involved in that ministry that you hear about, your heart has prompted you to do, yet you hold that? Why don't we're insecure? We're just like Abimelech. We're just like Abraham. Like Abimelech, we also try to handle it the same way. We often will try and make treaties. In order to be included in the group, we will often sell off our morality or trade in our convictions or barter with our ethics. In order to feel secure, we will latch on to that girlfriend or that boyfriend or our spouse. The sports team, the group, the church, or the company. We hang on to that house or our clothes or the car or possessions or that bank account or the title or the degree. We believe somehow that if we can just hold those things in our hands, if we just can just keep them close to us, then somehow we'll be secure. The same thing is true at the national level. People feel secure if they have a booming economy and a powerful military, but they feel extremely vulnerable without them. Let me ask you this one. What if all of your security props in life were suddenly removed? As Christians, we say, well, we trust in the Lord. Do we? Do we really trust in the Lord? If God asked you to give away today the very things that have brought you your sense of security in life, could you let them go? Would you let them go? 13 years ago this month, God asked our family to do just that. I've hinted at this story a couple times, but that's when God asked us to leave our ministry in Canada. Now it was my job, it was my occupation, it was my paycheck, but it was more than that. It was more than just a promising career for me. It was my first baby. He started that church before we had children. And he had become my life. It was my source of joy. It made my heart throb with joy and thrill. When God asked me to leave that place, my first question was, what's the next assignment, Lord? And he wouldn't tell me. And I really struggled with that. And the verse the Lord gave me was from Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham obeyed and went, not knowing where he was going. And I said, okay, Lord, okay. When I told my board that, they were not very happy at the time, and one of the guys, who was a good friend of mine and a very godly man, he says, Dave, you're stupid. He said, you don't leave a good-paying job in the midst of a downturn in the economy with no place to go. You don't do it. And I said, I agree with you 100%, except for one thing. He said, what's that? And I said, God asked me to. But I can't fall for that. But it would be almost a year before we ended up here in Cairo to begin our ministry here. But that interim year between when God told me to leave and when we did and when we got here, that interim year turned out to be one of the greatest adventures of faith our family ever had. We had more fun that year than can be imagined. We traveled more, we visited more than we had in 13 years. I saved more money that year, even though I didn't have a full-time job. It doesn't figure, but it worked. And God opened the door of ministry here, an opportunity that has brought more joy to my life than I can ever imagine. Take it from me, dear friends. If God ever asks you for something that you think is necessary for your security, if he asks you, give it to him. Because he knows better than we do. How is it that any of us, Abraham, myself, you, how is it that any of us can actually walk away from earthly securities when we're asked to do so? It's simple. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. You hear that? We have no idea what's going to happen 10 minutes from now, but God does. He's already been there. And his promises will be just as reliable tomorrow as they were yesterday. We heard earlier from Psalm 90, verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. In essence, he's saying from the vanishing point to the vanishing point. You are there. You're there. You see, because God lives in the everlasting now, he has no past and he has no future. When time words occur in Scripture, they refer to our time, not to his. That God appears at the beginning of time and at the end of time, it's very difficult to comprehend. But that he appears at the end of time and the beginning of time at the same time, that really boggles the mind. You see, time to us is known by a succession of events. One thing happening after the other, 1 minute after the next, 1 hour after the next, 1 day after the next, 1 week, 1 month, 1 year following the other. That's how we understand life. That's time for us. It's kind of like a parade. You've all been to a parade, haven't you, or seen one on TV? You stand there, you find your place on the side of the road, and then the parade starts. They start coming down, and usually there's a trumpet or somebody announcing the parade or a banner. And as they walk by, then there's a band playing, and they walk by, and then the clowns are doing their thing. And then there's a float or two, and then there's some nicely decorated bicycles or cars, and then a couple more bands, and then this, and then a couple more floats. And they just keep passing you, one after the other, one after the other, and you see them going by. And you see a section of the parade at a point in time. But that's all you can see, because the rest is way down there, and the rest down there is still to come. But imagine that you could get in a helicopter and go up. You've got to hang out the edge and look down. In one view, you could see the beginning of the parade, the middle of the parade, and the end of the parade, all in one view. What would be past parade, present parade, and future parade to the person on the ground is all one parade for the person in the helicopter. Does that make sense? See, dear friends, God is in the ultimate helicopter. He dwells in eternity, and He views all time in one scan. He has already lived all of our tomorrows just as He has lived all of our past yesterdays. That is why prophecy is no big thing with God. He is only pointing to something in our future from His eternal perspective. For Him, everything that has already, or pardon me, for Him, everything that will happen has already happened. That is why God can say, "I am God, and there is none like me," declaring the end from the beginning. Let me give you another quote by Tozer. He said, "The mind looks backward in time till the dim past vanishes, and then turns and looks into the future till thought and imagination collapse from exhaustion. And God is at both points unaffected by either. Time marks the beginning of created existence, and because God never began to exist, it can have no application to Him. Began is a time word and can have no personal meaning for the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity." Dear friends, it is this eternal God who is our refuge. It is this God who holds us in His everlasting arms. It is this God who makes eternal promises and brings them to pass in time. This is the God who does it. And when that truth of who He is sinks into your spirit, gets into your soul, it will provide you with unshakable security. Nothing will move you. Nothing will move you. The day before, we informed our congregation that we were going to be resigning and leaving in a couple of months back in 91. We realized we needed to tell our children. We didn't want them to be shocked in the service. And so that Saturday morning, we sat them down in our living room, put them on the couch, and gave them each a loonie, which is a dollar coin, a Canadian dollar coin. We gave them each a loonie, and then across the room on the other end on the piano, we had the piano stand, and I had put three envelopes. And each with each of their names in one of the envelopes. And I said to the kids, "You can keep the loony if you want. We're going to do a little experiment here. You can keep the loony, or you can trade in the loony for one of the envelopes. Which would you like to do it?" Well, their first question, of course, is, "Well, what's in the envelope?" And I said, "Well, I can't tell you. You want to trade? What's in the envelope?" And I said, "All I can tell you is that I put it there, and I love you. That's all I'll tell you. Who wants to trade?" "What's in the envelope?" I said, "Well, it could be another loony. It could be $2. It could be $5. It could be 50 cents, 25 cents. Could be a dime. Could be a nickel. Could be a penny. Could be nothing. I'm not telling you what's in the envelope. I'm simply telling you I put them there, and I love you very much. Who wants to trade?" None of them. There goes my illustration, you know. But not really, because it's just like us, isn't it? You know, they were pretty hesitant. Finally, my youngest, Michelle, who's still with us, she was only 7 at the time, she said, oh, I was about to wrap up the experiment. She says, okay, Daddy, I'll try. I said, okay. Now, give me your loonie. Give me your loonie. I said, Michelle, just before you go, I said, last chance. You know, Tim, do you want to? Reluctantly, they said, oh, okay. I said, no, you don't have to, only if you want. Okay. So they gave me their loonies, and I said, go get the envelope. So they went and got the envelopes and opened it up, and it was a nice, new, crisp $5 bill. And they were all rejoicing, and they thought they were so smart, so wise, you know. What a great decision they made, you know. Well, instantly, our oldest at that time, Janelle, who was 12, she turned and said, Daddy, what does this mean? It's a good question. What does this mean? I said, sit down, you guys. I said, God has just asked Mommy and me to give up our loonie. God has just asked us to give up something that is very, very valuable to us. God has asked us to let go of our life and ministry here in Newmanville and in Canada. Well, where are we going to go? That's in God's envelope. And He hasn't told us. We have no idea what God has in store for us. All we know is that God has asked to do it. God has asked us to do it. And He's promised that He loves us. And He said, do you think we should take Him up on it? The wheels were turning. That was their life. They were all born there. That was all they knew, was living in the universe. But in their childish faith, they said, well, I guess if God said it and if God loves us, then I guess He should. And so we paused as a family. Just yielded our future to the Lord. A couple months later, drove off into the unknown. And yet, I'll never forget driving away from that place, which had been our life for 13 years. We drove away, not knowing where we were going, and yet the security, the sense of security that was in our soul that day was so bedrock, so solid, nothing could shake us. God called Abraham to leave Ur, his home, and to go far away from a secure setting. As Abraham took that trek, he watched kings and details fall into place over and over again in his life, and he realized that his security was not in a treaty, it was not in a well, it was in El Olam. That's where his security was. And as I look back on our family trek 13 years ago, from Canada to Cairo, remembering the consecutive miracle after miracle, the finances that came from places I couldn't imagine, the ministry that developed over those months, the relationships and the circumstances. When I look at that again, I realize afresh that my security is not in a position, it's not in a salary, it's not in an inheritance, it's not in a nice house, a healthy economy, it's not in rich friends or a tight job contract. My security begins and ends in El Olam, the everlasting God. And so does yours. That's the only place you're going to find it. Another wonderful benefit to knowing El Olam is serenity, or peace of mind. In Genesis chapter 12 with Pharaoh, and then in Genesis chapter 20 with Abimelech, Abraham lied about his wife. If you dig into the passage, you realize why. Sarah was apparently a very attractive woman. She was a babe. And Abraham knew it. And so when he went there, he figured, oh my goodness, this woman is so pretty that they're going to want her, and they're going to slit my neck in order to get her. So she's just my sister. He lied. Basically, the guy was uptight. The guy was fearful. The guy was nervous. He did not have peace of mind. But when Abraham saw the eternal God, When Abraham realized El Olam was in operation in his life, something happened in his life. He stopped his games, he stopped his tricks and his scheming. There were no more hidden strategies and secret agendas. There was no backroom manipulation. Instead, there was upfront honesty in his life from that point forward. Instead of bartering to the bone in his deal, he gave extra sheep and cattle to Abimelech, even though Abimelech had initiated the treaty. This guy is now operating with a peace that is all over him and all in him. It's so evident that he's operating in peace. And you have to think, what changed this guy? What took him to that place where he could so flow with just a peace, a serenity of mind that flowed out in his actions? What was it that changed him? Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you." Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. The Lord is El Olam. Trust in him. That's where we get our peace. Psalm 125, 1 and 2 says, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. As the mountain surrounds Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people both now and forevermore." Dear friends, when we fail to realize and recognize El Olam, we will then be destined to believe that the future is up for grabs. And if that lie gets into your head, if that lie gets into your heart, if that lie is the modus operandi of your life, then, dear friends, you are bound to get uptight and fearful, or controlling and manipulative whenever things don't go the way that you want them to go. It's the natural outflow of people who don't understand God is the everlasting God. But when we do recognize El Olam for who he is, when we do recognize the eternal God is our refuge, then even difficulties lose their power in our life. We can sing songs of joy in prison. We can laugh at persecution. In 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18, Paul declared, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles..." That often blows me away. He'd been in prison, he'd been beat up, he'd been left for dead, he'd had more hassle in his life than you and I can dream of. And he says, "Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal." You see where his focus is? "I'm fixing my eyes on El Olam, the eternal, everlasting God who makes promises, who has a purpose for my life, and it doesn't matter what happens to me here, we're going through to this year." You see the connection? What you know and believe about God has a mighty impact on how you think and a mighty impact on how you live. And it brings peace, serenity of mind. In addition to security and the serenity, there's also strength found in El Olam. Verse 33 tells us, "Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord, El Olam, the eternal God." Now the tamarisk tree, I'll just give you a little botany lesson here. The tamarisk tree, sometimes called the salt cedar, you've probably seen some around the desert, it illustrates this truth powerfully. It is an incredibly resilient tree, often found in barren desert locations. It actually thrives in very salty and nutrient-poor soil. It can send its roots through the toughest rock and the longest distance to find moisture. And yet it still provides refreshing shade from the hot sun and produces about 500,000 seeds every year to reproduce life. In the midst of barrenness, in the midst of a landscape that nobody would want, in the midst of that kind of situation, it holds its branches high and it flourishes. The tamarisk tree seems to know something that most other trees in the world don't know. It can have a great future in the midst of lousy circumstances. And that's the tree that Abraham planted when he recognized El Olam. I think it's significant. He learned, Abraham learned, that his life could flourish in the midst of trouble because his security, his serenity, and his strength were no longer tied to circumstances. Instead, they were rooted like a tree, rooted in the God of all eternity. That's where he drew his life from. In verse 34, we read that Abe settled and stayed in the land of the Philistines a long time. You know as well as I do, you can't live among your enemies and flourish without an incredible strength, and you can't do it for a long time without a lot of strength. Years later, King David would learn the same lesson and declare, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abides forever." Let me ask you this morning, do you need strength? Do you need supernatural enabling? Do you need mental toughness? Do you need spiritual muscles today? Where are you going to get it? Where are you going to get it? Isaiah declared, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is El Olam. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow weak and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in El Olam, those who hope in the Lord, will renew their strength. They will soar on wings as eagles. They will walk and not faint. They will run and not grow weary." Amen. Earlier in his book, Isaiah prophesied how El Olam would bring about the ultimate security, serenity, and strength to anyone who wanted it, anywhere, anytime. He said in chapter 9, verse 6, "To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." That's who that baby's going to be. This eternal God who loves us with an everlasting love, this eternal God who built eternity into our hearts, this eternal God satisfies those eternal longings with eternal security, eternal serenity, and eternal strength through Jesus Christ our Lord. In 1 John 5:13, John wrote, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know," not hope, not wish, "that you may know that you have eternal life." Do you have that in your soul this morning? Does that grip you? Does it ground you? Does it provide what God wants you to have? Do you need security today? Do you need it for eternity? Do you need serenity today? Peace of mind. Do you need it for eternity? Do you need strength today? Do you need it for eternity? If you answer yes to any of these questions, then you are in the right group this morning. You are in the group that can conquer El Olam. Open up your heart. Invite Jesus Christ to come in. Invite El Olam to take up residence in your very life. And then let the God of all eternity gird you up and guide you every step of the way to every day of your life. That's his plan for you. And you can do it with confidence. You can do it with joy. You can do it with peace of mind. And nothing will take you. And then your life will start to sing. It will start to sing, "You are Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. You're behind me and before me, forever my friend. Whatever I do, wherever I go, you are my source and my goal." North Tennessee. "You are Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. You're behind me and before me, forever my friend. Whatever I do, wherever I go,
Jesus, we pray that as our spirit opens up to understand you, to receive your truth this morning, as we let you plant a deep within our soul, Lord, we pray that this truth will be like a tamarisk tree within us, that it will send its roots deep, deep, deep into God, and that even no matter what our circumstances may be, that we will flourish, that we will be resilient and bountiful, even providing shade for the weary travelers that come to our life. Lord, make us a source of blessing, as you have been a blessing to us, and teach us how to live in the light of this truth we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Our service has gone long this morning. We're going to dismiss you with a benediction. But let me simply remind you that today is a unique day in the sense of our service schedule. Some of you have already heard this. Thank you for those of you who came to the first service. You normally come to the second. In all honesty, though, don't pass up the second. It is going to be one phenomenal time. We've got some stories that will lift your spirit and cause you to rejoice. Vignettes of how God has worked in people's lives over this past year. You won't want to miss it. So that's at 11 o'clock. Between now and then, if you haven't yet tried Friday school, make this morning your attempt. There's a number of adult classes here, and they would love to include you this morning. And you know, you may just get hooked. So I think we have a printed benediction here. Let's stand and say it together, the unison benediction. Together, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. God bless you.